Our scripture is Luke 12, 1 through 12. We'll take this over 2 weeks. It's a passage of Jesus' encouragement to live courageously for him. And before we read verses 1 through 12, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and he taught us your truth. And we thank you that this passage of scripture is his teaching regarding how to live courageously as witnesses for you in this world. Lord, we also thank you that it's because Jesus died on the cross for us and rose again that he purchased for us the Holy Spirit, so that your Holy Spirit will guide us. Guide us, Lord, as your word is taught, as it's proclaimed, as it's heard. Change all of us by your grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Luke 12, 1 through 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So we'll take up the first 7 verses this morning. I want us to think about a story that I read in Christianity Today about a woman whose name is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's story is a profile in Christian courage. She was raised in a small village in Southeast Asia where her parents taught her to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust God for her daily needs. She also desired to be able to get a good education. When she was 16, a relative of hers offered to find her, to help find her a very good paying job in another country, so she could help her family and so that she could earn enough money to go to college. What Elizabeth didn't know is that that family member was going to betray her into the sex trade. So when she reached the border, she was sold into slavery, brought to a house of prostitution, where she was mistreated by customer after customer because she refused to do what they wanted. 7 months later, by the mercy of God, the International Justice Mission discovered where she was and informed the police who rescued her. She was being held against her will, of course, and the police rescued her. But when her rescuers arrived, they found this scripture verse written on the wall of a room, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Where does this kind of courage come from? How can a suffering young girl living in a Satan-infested squalor hold out fearless hope in God's rescue? To apply this more personally, how can we, who are often so easily intimidated by the slightest rejection and hostility because of our faith in Christ, learn to live with courage for Jesus Christ? And Jesus lays out for his own disciples, whom he knows are going to be fearful in the midst of suffering and persecution, where they may find courage to live for Christ. So, point number one, first encouragement, first teaching, courage to live for Christ is rooted in a lifestyle of confession and confidence in Jesus Christ's power to cleanse us from sin and to fill us with the Holy Spirit. So the first lesson Jesus teaches his followers is that you are ready to take a strong stand for Christ when your heart is free from hypocrisy. Jesus had been having dinner with some religious leaders, and over the course of the dinner, he denounced them for their hypocrisy, the Pharisees. So by the time they were finished having dinner, if they even made it to dessert, they were ready to lay their hands on him and kill him. And this is the context of what Jesus says. You read the first three verses, and there was such a great mob of people who wanted to come and hear Jesus teach and preach. But before he goes out to the mobs, he gives some very personal instructions to his disciples. From this point on, Jesus is in mortal danger. But eventually his disciples are in mortal danger too, because Jesus said it, they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they hate me, they will hate you, because we are inextricably bound up with our living Lord. So they're in mortal danger. And Jesus says, don't be afraid of your body. Don't be afraid of what other people can do to your body. That's a difficult command for us because we love our bodies. The real danger is spiritual. The real danger to your soul, to your life, is spiritual in terms of hypocrisy. So we need to realize, if we're going to live courageously for Christ, the real danger we face is spiritual. The real danger we face is the enemy of our souls, the evil one. The real danger we face is our sinful nature that resists God and that is unbelieving towards God. That's Jesus' point. So beware, he says, of the leaven of the Pharisees. What is that? Well, leaven is a yeast that works itself through the dough, has very pervasive effect on the dough. It causes it to rise. In the Bible, leaven was used commonly because it was a sort of yeast. It works secretly, but it works powerfully, and it saturates the dough, and it affects every part of it eventually. The image is often used negative to apply to the hold of the power of sin in our lives. But it's also used positively in Luke 13 for the way the kingdom of God grows in lives, in the world, in towns, through the faithful witness to the gospel. So here Jesus uses it for hypocrisy. the reality gap between our outward appearance of religiosity and who we really are inside before God. The Pharisees had a reputation for righteousness, but they did not love God. It was all reputation, no reality. And that's what Jesus is getting with this getting at. Beware of this, because we can all easily succumb to it. Jesus knew that like the yeast in a batch of dough, their deadly hypocrisy would affect their entire lives and lead to spiritual ruin. If the disciples were not careful, they would have this outward reputation of doing the right things, going through all the motions, but without hearts that love God. Without hearts that love God. That are growing in love for God. That are consumed with a passion to know God and to serve Him. How easy it is for all of us, myself included, to say and do things that make us seem more spiritual than we really are. We try to leave people with the impression we're active in ministry and we're faithful to God when all the time our hearts are growing cold towards God and we've become complacent. And we must watch out for it. There's a pastor from a previous century who wrote these words. He described Phariseeism as a subtle leaven which once received into the heart infects the whole character of a man's Christianity. And Jesus says, one reason to pursue this integrity before God, to be honest before Him about who we are and how much we need His forgiving, redeeming grace, is because one day Jesus Christ will return and there will be judgment day, and then the true condition of everyone's heart will be open before God and before the angels in heaven. One day what is in the dark will be put out in the light, because in the scrutiny of God's judgment, no one escapes, because He's a just God. What we try to cover up now and think we're getting away with it, God knows where we really are in relationship to Him, and one day that'll come out. Sin often gets exposed in this life, does it not? What is whispered in the secret cabinet comes out in the evening news. The student who hands in someone else's work gets caught. The executive who fixes the books for his own financial advantage is often found out. The mother who abuses her children often gets found out. When they get caught, everyone knows the truth. What was concealed was revealed. But even the sins that do not get exposed in this life will one day be exposed before Almighty God. We cannot hide them forever. God is omniscient. He knows all things. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:4, He will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing. Every proud conceit, every petty theft, angry word, abusive blow, neglectful pattern of treating others, spin of the truth, whisper of gossip will come out. What is your secret? When will it be exposed? If we do not confess our sins to God, trusting in Jesus Christ alone, resting in Him alone for our forgiveness, we will not escape the scrutiny of God's judgment. But those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, those who are honest before God, admitting our sin and our weakness, have the wonderful promise of God that Jesus was put to death for our sins, and He was raised as the proof that we are covered in His perfect righteousness. And if we are hiding our sin and refusing to acknowledge it before God, we cannot live with confidence before God, because we're afraid we'll be discovered. So Jesus is saying, once we confess our sin, and once we trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness, those sins are forever forgotten and removed. And it's really an ongoing life of confession and trust in Jesus, an emptying of self that enables us to be Spirit-filled witnesses for Christ in our deeds and our words. And Jesus is saying, watch out for hypocrisy. Keep your love for God glowing and growing through a life of repentance and faith in Jesus. But then he moves on here and he says, courage to live for Christ comes by cultivating joyful reverence and awe of God above everything else. So we need to be true. We need to be free from the hypocrisy of secret sin. And we can do that by being transparent before God about who we really are and trusting Jesus' all-sufficient blood to remove our sin. But we also need to fear God more than we fear other people. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us the fear of man is a snare, and we're all affected by that. So if we're going to be confident in living before God, living for Christ, we must live in awe and a affectionate fear of God above other people. So we're ready to take a strong spiritual stand when we fear, joyfully reverence God more than we live in fear of people. Look at verses 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Now, we cannot eliminate fear altogether in this life, because God is growing us. He's processing us. He's sanctifying us. So we will not be perfect in this life in overcoming all of our fears, because fear is part of the frailty that of a fallen world in which we are fallen people living before a perfectly holy God. We were made to live forever. But because of our sin, because of Adam's sin passed on to us, apart from Christ, if we do not trust Him, we will die physically and die eternally. How can we help but fear our mortality? But there's more than one kind of fear. There's a right fear and a wrong fear. A right fear would be the kind of fear that a child has of a parent with whom they are bonded in a loving relationship. They want to please that parent. They reverence that parent. They respect that parent. They listen to that parent. They trust that parent. And so they want to please them. There's another kind of fear that a slave has of a cruel master, and we are not to have that fear of God. So this is a kind of fear that the children of God should have of their heavenly Father. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus tells us not to fear other people who can only harm our bodies. And I mentioned this is a hard teaching for us, isn't it? It's a hard teaching for us because we love our bodies and we instinctively shudder at the thought that they will be injured or harmed. We also instinctively shudder at the fear of death. But what Jesus is drawing on here, he's drawing a distinction between this life and the life to come. And Jesus is saying, look, God holds the power of judgment. God holds the power to cast us forever out of his presence. Therefore, live in holy and loving and reverence of him as your creator and redeemer by trusting him, by living to please him. Because the worst that your enemies can ever do, even if they take your body, if you trust in Jesus, they can only unite you closer with Almighty God in heaven. Your foes will never absolutely conquer you. Even if they were to take your body, your soul is kept through the blood of Christ, and you will be in Jesus' presence. So death is temporary. It leads to the pathway of eternal life, of eternal glory. Therefore, do not fear those who can take your body. Rather, live in reverence and awe of God, who controls your body and your soul. And notice how Jesus says in verse 5 here, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell or Gehenna. Now, Jesus is saying, here he's using a geographical location in Israel to talk about hell. This geographical location was a ravine outside of Jerusalem. And in this ravine, it was a terrible place. Refuse burned day and night, every day of the year. And Jesus is using that to refer to those who reject Jesus, who is the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those who reject him have such a tremendous pain of eternal abandonment from God that the pain and suffering they go through could be compared, except it's infinitely worse, to burning up in fire. And so Jesus says, don't fear man. Don't live in the fear of man. Live in the fear of God. Live in reverence for God. Live in awe of God. God is to be reverenced with a holy love from us because of who he is and because he holds the power of eternal judgment. There's a great book written by a wonderful biblical counselor, Ed Welsh, and if you can get it and read it. When People Are Big and God Is Small. He argues the way most people live is by the fear of man. And he lists the things we're afraid of. Rejection, intimidation, humiliation, physical harm, emotional harm, all those things we're afraid of. The thing, he says, the thing you fear will control you. So our behavior is dictated by what other people do or think or say. Our attitudes are shaped by how we think others are perceiving us. And what determines our peace and joy is how we're treated by other people. And all of us struggle with this to some extent, including myself. And then Ed Welsh draws us to the Psalms and to the book of Isaiah. And he says, he emphasizes the way to overcome fear is to cultivate an awe and reverence of God's greatness so that it captures your heart. And the proper fear of God frees us to honor him and to glorify him regardless of the fears we may have of other people. What is a right? What's the difference between right and wrong fear? What is your fear driving you to? Is it driving you more into God and his greatness? Or is it driving you into yourself? We're fearful when we act as if everything depends on us instead of being driven to a deeper trust that everything depends on God. And then we close with this last point. Courage to live for Christ envelops us as we trust that Jesus Christ knows everything about us and cares for each one of us. Whenever we talk about the fear of God, there's always a danger of a serious misunderstanding. We should fear God, yes, with reverence and awe. But if we belong to him through faith, we should not be afraid that God is going to do us harm. God intervenes and orchestrates everything for our good. Even when we don't understand it, it's for our good. All things work together for good to those who love God. God has promised to be with us to the very end. So after warning about hell, Jesus went on to tell his disciples not to be afraid of God, but to trust in his gracious care. Are not five sparrows sold for a cent? Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than sparrows. So Jesus' point is that for those who trust in him, for those who are resting in him, that God is not going to cast them into hell. God is on their side, watching over them in his care to sustain them and bring them safely into heaven. I remember a man, he grew up in the mountains of West Virginia. And when I visited him, he said God would never accept me because I couldn't handle rattlesnakes in the church. See, the church he went to, you had to be able to handle rattlesnakes. And he said, God could never love me. God could never accept me because I was scared of those rattlesnakes. You see, and he said, no matter what he did, he could never feel God's love because he couldn't perform and hold the rattlesnakes. Now, I'm looking at you, and I know everyone here wouldn't handle those rattlesnakes. But aren't you thankful that God doesn't accept us on that basis? We don't have to live in fear. If we've trusted in Jesus, we're accepted in Christ. And that man eventually realized that and had the joy of knowing God accepted him. But in Matthew, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet, not one of them falls to the ground apart from your heavenly Father. So we read in Luke here, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And not one of them is forgotten by God. Now, that's not a contradiction. You know, if you go down to the market and you buy two sparrows for a penny, well, if you buy four sparrows for two pennies, then the person who's selling them will just throw in one. And that solves the contradiction between Matthew and Luke. Not one sparrow is ever forgotten by God. He sees them hatch. He provides the seed to sustain their life. He sees it when they fall down. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, God's loving, providential care extends to every detail of your life, including how many hairs you have. Scientists tell us you have between 100,000 and some people have 500,000. God sees every single one of those hairs and he made them. And Jesus' point is, you are far more valuable than sparrows, whom God sees, whom God knows individually. We are far more valuable because God made us in his image. We are far more valuable because God himself died for us, for our salvation, and to assure us that we will make it safely to heaven. We are to reverence God and be in awe of him because of the price he paid for our salvation. And we are to trust in God's gracious care so that we will have the courage to live for him. He knows your need. He knows the temptation to not stand up for him when the pressure's put on. And we are to trust. He knows us. He is with us. He's with us in trouble. He's with us in affliction. He's with us when we're fearful of the scorn of others. And instead of holding back, because we have this secret fear that God's going to let us down, Jesus is saying, have the bold confidence to reverence me. Have the bold confidence to trust in my gracious care. No matter what, have bold confidence to live for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We recognize, Lord God, that it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we overcome the power and the guilt of sin, and yet we overcome it in him because you gave your own Son for our salvation and our assurance of our salvation. You enable us to overcome the fear of man as we stand in awe of how great you are and how, Lord, if we suffer in our bodies, we trust in you that we will enter from this life into the glory of heaven so our enemies can ultimately do us no harm. And that you graciously care for us, God. And as you care for the sparrow, you care for us with an even greater affection and love. Enable us to be confident, Lord, and bold in you, and to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.